invited a special speaker to give your treat tonight, but he couldn't come. So I called Brother Wayne Scott. That's bad, isn't it? I'm sorry, Brother Wayne Scott. That's not nice at all. Anyway, I had him come because he pastors my aunt, needed the break. My Aunt Martha goes to church there. But anyway, seriously. And I know that sometimes in the wintertime things get cold out and dark early. It takes a little, really takes a little extra effort to come to church on Wednesday nights. And so I've been praying about it, and I just wanted to have a little extra treat this evening, and kind of a different voice sometimes helps. And so I called Brother Wayne Scott a few weeks ago, asked if he'd come and preach for us on Wednesday night. He's very busy, doesn't hardly ever leave his pulpit, and loves his church and does a good job there. And but he's said he'd come on Wednesday night, so I'm glad he did that, brought his family with him. And so tonight is a really great honor. We don't get to see much very often, as far as just throughout the week, and every now and then we talk to each other. But in conferences and meetings, we run into each other and always have a good time. And usually at football camp, we just spend one night, at least until late in the night, talking. And so I appreciate his friendship, and I appreciate his faithfulness there in Waterloo. That's my old stomping grounds where I grew up, that area. And they need a good preacher and a good church, and I got one. And so we're thankful for that tonight. So Brother Wayne Scott, you come and preach for us, and glad to have you here tonight.
Thank you very much, Preset, sir. We're in Romans chapter 7 tonight. As you're finding your place, we might speak in tongues in Waterloo, but we don't cry at hippie folk music. I was going to say I'd demand the return of his man card, but I actually like the symphony. So if you've never been to the symphony, you are in for a treat. I grew up in Austin, Texas. You know, my head's swimming. I got many things I'd love to just talk about for a few minutes, but I don't have near long enough to preach. I told Brother Mass, I don't preach out hardly at all. And I don't look for opportunities to preach out, because to step into a single service and preach something is very difficult for me to do. It doesn't necessarily suit my temperament and my preaching style. And so I said, you have no idea what you're getting, but you're getting a long-winded preacher. And he said, well, we'll move the service along. And then he just stood up here and talked for 5 minutes. And so I thought, well, then he said something about having pizza at a certain time. And I looked at my watch, and I thought, well, he might be having pizza at that time, but I'm gonna still be preaching at that time. So, no, I'll not take advantage of your time tonight. My wife thinks I'm lying as I say that, but it really is. It's a special treat to be able to step into another man's pulpit. And I think, Brother Master and I have kindred spirits. He'd like to have my beard, but he's only got my spirit. And, He's okay with that, though, because I've got his Aunt Martha, you know, so her name's Martha, but I think it goes back to your childhood or something. It's Martha, one of the boys. She does not have a beard, but she's special to us because she's kind of our surrogate grandmother. I'm from Texas originally, born and raised. My wife's from Alabama, small town Alabama, and so our family is lots and lots of miles away. And when you come somewhere and you don't have family close by and you like to date your first wife so she stays your first wife, you know, you look for somebody to watch the kids. And so Martha has been a blessing to us and has meant a lot to us. So I appreciate you. We know the Petrosics in passing. His son and daughter-in-law are members at our church, Paul and Natalie Petrosic. They have three little ones, and so I think maybe y'all have seen them from time to time when they're over here visiting or something like that. And so I'll pray for you because you got the parents. You pray for me because, you know, I have one set of the kids. The other boys are here in Dubuque. If it's okay, it'll make me more comfortable. I don't know if you're accustomed to do it, but if you'll stand for the reading of the scriptures tonight, if you're able, I appreciate that. And I'm glad you moved the pulpit clock over to the left, because in my pulpit it's right here in front of me, and I just don't see well out the left side over here. There's not one in the back of the auditorium, and I don't look at my watch. So Romans chapter number 7. Tonight's message is a message I preached a couple months ago to our folks, and I'm just kind of spilling the beans. Again, I don't preach out. I don't have candy or sugar stick sermons. But as I just try, man, what should I preach? I even asked my wife the other morning. I said, what do you think I should preach? What would be a help to him? And, so I'm going back to a series. I preached a series to our church, and that's primarily I preach series, and I preach verse by verse. Wednesday night, we study verse by verse through the Bible, and I do that in my Sunday school class as well. But I preached a series a couple of months ago called Sometimes. Every single one of us have sometimes in our lives. And one of those was sometimes I don't like people. That was one of the messages. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I don't like people. And so I went back to that series. I was just trying to figure out what in the world am I going to preach. And tonight's message is sometimes I don't want to obey. You know, sometimes I don't want to obey. We're in Romans chapter number 7 is where we're getting started. Glance down to verse number 14. Paul writes here in Romans 7 verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Is Paul a saved man as he's writing this? He is. "But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." In my Bible, I've underlined all the I do's, do throughout this passage here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, he says in verse number 18, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, the spiritual man, he's opposed, he's contrary to the carnal man. Paul's giving us a very accurate picture of who every single one of us are. But I see another law in verse 23 in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's going to be an important part of tonight's message. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight. This is your house. This is your people. This is your book. Lord, I trust that I'm your man for this hour, as Pastor Mass prayed and invited me to come. And Lord, I'm so very thankful that I have this book to proclaim without compromise. I'm not going to make any apology for what the Bible says. And I'm just going to preach it, Lord, as you've taught it to me and as you've stirred in my heart to try to be a help and a blessing to these people. But that's a work I can't do, the spiritual work, Lord. I can preach to heads, I can preach to ears to hear me tonight. But Spirit of God, you're going to have to do the real work. You're going to have to make sure that heart's softened and they've prepared to hear. Let him that hath ears hear tonight. I pray the devil wouldn't have any influence in this service, wouldn't steal away, snatch away any good seed that could be sown tonight. And then, Lord, when this service is over, we'll have had some people that heard something out of the Word of God that resonated with them. The Spirit of God applied that truth. And they're ready to respond. They're ready to do something, not just be a hearer only, but do something. Lord, spiritual work would have been done then. We'll thank you for it even ahead of time. Bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing. This particular passage, this particular chapter is right between some of my favorite portions of the scriptures of the Bible. I don't have a life verse. I don't have one particular favorite chapter. But here in Romans chapter number 7, I read a passage of scripture that is sandwiched between Romans 6. And if I had a list, maybe my top 10 passages or something, Romans 6 has got to be one of those. I would strongly encourage you, yes, to study and read your Bible. But as a believer, I would encourage you to spend lots of time in Romans 6. Romans 6 will give you the encouragement, the hope to know that you do not have to serve sin, that you do have freedom to serve God. Romans chapter number 6 is a powerful chapter, and it can help many discouraged and defeated believers. We read in Romans chapter number 7, the portion that I just read here, and Paul's identifying a problem that he has in his own life. And then most of us are familiar at least with the ending of Romans chapter number 8. So I'm saying here it is, sandwiched right between some of the greatest chapters maybe written by the pen of Paul. And it ends by saying, "And we know that all things work together for good." You know, how many times have you have held on to that promise? Wow, what an amazing chapter Romans chapter number 6 is. What an amazing chapter Romans chapter number 8 is, even as it ends. But sandwiched right in between these two favorite chapters of mine is Paul's own struggle that hits a little too close to home with me, and I would say probably hits a little too close to home with every single person that's sitting here tonight. In these verses that I've read from chapter 7, verse 14 down to 25, the Apostle Paul paints a picture of a struggle between good and evil that is going on right now in every single one of our lives. And though I just prayed a few moments ago that the devil would have no influence in this service, just because I prayed it doesn't mean it's not still going on right now in your own life. In this battle, it's as if we have an angel sitting on one shoulder. Have you watched too many cartoons or movies? You know, an angel sitting on one shoulder here and the devil sitting on the other shoulder. And so when the angel whispers that we ought to always do right, the devil then lifts up and chimes in and tempts us that we should be able to do. Even to a Christian, he would tempt to say, well, you know what, you should be able to do what you want, when you want, however you want to. We live in such a wicked society and day and age that even those that would claim or name the name of Christ suggest to us that we are under the law of grace and we're not under the law. And I read this past year a great book that made the point very simple. Because we're under the age of grace, because we're under grace, we should live above the law. We should live beyond and even farther than what the law demands of us. That's Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 is the power then that we have through Jesus Christ, the power that we have in our relationship to Him as a born-again believer to live faithful, to live right according to His will and to His way. I'm going to give you a very simple outline to follow. I've encouraged our folks to get in the habit of taking notes. Jot something down in your Bibles. Maybe you have a bulletin or something like that. Because if you'll listen, you'll get something. If you'll watch and listen, you'll get something a little bit more. If you'll watch, you'll listen, and you'll engage in what you're watching or listening, the retention rate goes through the roof. And so jot some very simple things down. We're beginning tonight's message. Sometimes I don't want to pray. Sometimes I don't want to obey. Well, praying would be obedience, right? So sometimes I don't want to pray, but that's not the message I preach. Sometimes I don't want to obey. Realize, number one, this is the battlefield of the mind. Well, let's at least all get in the boat tonight and not leave anybody stranded or marooned. How many of you would say, Pastor Wayne Scott, sometimes I don't want to obey? Yeah, so sometimes I, as Paul mentions right here, I find in my life that there's a little struggle. I don't know, maybe it's not as much of a struggle sometimes, and sometimes it's a big, big struggle. There's something I know I need to do. There's something that'd be best for me. There's something that'd be right to do. I'd even suggest to you as simple as being in church when it's time to be in church. The list is very, very long, but every single one of us will struggle. You know what, Pastor, sometimes I don't want to obey. That is a struggle that is being fought on the battlefield of your mind. In this particular passage, chapter 7, we read in verse number 21, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good. Paul is saying, you know what, I want to, I have a desire to do good, it's in my interest to do good. And so even when I'm thinking about doing good in verse number 21, the verse ends, he says, evil is present with me. So though it's not necessarily theologically correct and it's not the picture we would paint, Paul says, you know what, I've got the angel and I want to do right. I want to do what this angel is telling me to do. But I've discovered that even when I'm thinking about doing good, when I have a desire and a gumption, a want to do good, he said, evil is present right there with me. Just as much as I want to listen to the right way, is just as much as I want to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, there is the flesh. He continues and says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. If you're a born-again believer tonight, I hope you are. I hope you've settled this matter of where you're going to spend eternity. But I'm not just going to assume that every single person here tonight has made this eternal decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved tonight, that's what you need. You don't need the message that I'm preaching. You need to settle where you're going when you die. And if you are a born-again believer, the Bible says you've passed from death to life. The Bible says that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have an inward man that is alive. You have a spiritual part of you that is now alive. Paul's making reference to that inward man. Paul's making reference to that new creature, that new creation that God has been working on all these years. And he says, man, when I'm thinking in line with the Spirit, when I'm thinking in line with the work that God has done in my life, he says, that's when I want to do good. Because do you agree with me that all of God's ways are good? Right. all of God's plans and purposes are best for us? Absolutely. And so when Paul's in tune with the Spirit of God, when Paul's walking according to the Spirit, when he's following and living as the inward man would dictate to him, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, though, words, but I see another law in my members. Now, that's not church members. But I see this law in my church members. I'm sure Pastor Matt sees this law in his church members sometimes. In my flesh, in that corporate body of mine, listen to me, God made you spiritually alive. He gave you an eternal home, but He has not delivered you from your flesh yet. You are still in a battle. You are still in a struggle. And those same things that could pull you, though they didn't have to pull you at all, you were going the course of the world. You were going the way of the devil before you got saved. Now the devil's mad that he lost your eternal destiny. Now the devil's upset that he doesn't have a name on his roll, because the Bible says when you get saved, there's a new name written down in heaven. Oh, no, that's the song. That's not what the Bible says. There's a name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I was being a little bit silly there. I didn't pull you into amen something that wasn't Bible. You ought to be using a songbook that has Bible truth in it. You ought to be singing songs that are doctrinally correct. Your hymn book is the second most important book you have in this auditorium. The most important book you have in this auditorium is your King James Bible. The second most important book that you have. You ought to not let go of that hymn book. Not let go of that truth. And so, how important it is, Paul says, you know what? I'm a born-again believer. I have life in Jesus Christ. There's an inward man that used to never exist prior to Christ saving me. But I've still got to look this old man in the mirror every day. I still got to deal with this old man. And so he said in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into, catch this word, because I'm going to, at the end of the message, remind you of a very important passage, a very important verse that will be part of the key of you always obeying, even when you sometimes don't want to obey. Because where this message is going is, sure, all of us, sometimes we don't want to obey. But I sure hope we'll grow to a place where we're mature enough where even if we don't want to do it, we'll do it because it's right. Where we'll stop listening to the want-to that's swimming around in our head, because you've got a lot swimming around your head sometimes. You've got a lot in your heart sometimes. It's not in line with the inward man. It's not in line with the Spirit of God. And we need to mature and grow to a place where we're not doing that which is right in our own eyes. We're not doing that which our flesh inclines itself to do, but we are doing that which God says we're to do. So, there's this war. On one hand, we hate the idea of sin. The Bible says we ought to see sin exceeding sinful. That we ought to learn to recognize those things which God calls wicked as wicked, and to view them in the same way that He views them, and to call sin, sin. On one hand, we hate the idea of sin. But on the other hand, we love sin, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Let me tell you a very simple story about two men who lived together. Got a terrible dispute. I mean, it was round and round like cats and dogs. Terrible dispute. They just could not resolve themselves. So they decided to seek some help. The first man that they went to is the pastor. And they told the first man went to the pastor and told his version of what had happened. Isn't that always the way it is? Well, I'm going to get the pastor first so he can hear the truth. My side of the story. Well, when this man finished, the pastor said to him, you know what? You are absolutely right. The next night, well, you know what happened, right? The first night, the first guy came to visit the pastor. Well, second night, guess who shows up? The second man. The second man comes to see the pastor, and boy, he spills the beans. He tells exactly like it is. At the end of the conversation, the pastor gives the same response that he gave to the first man the night before. He said, you know what? You are absolutely right. Afterward, the pastor's wife, who had been a part of the meeting, gets on to the pastor. You low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. How in the world can you tell both those men the same thing? That they are absolutely right. They can't both be right. That's impossible. The woman really kind of spoke out of place, and the husband took it very graciously. Unruffled by the wife's forwardness, the pastor calmly responds, you know what, dear? You are absolutely right. He had been married a few years. I heard somebody, was it you, brother, that was sitting on the platform? Somebody said a minute ago, happy wife, happy life, when we were talking about the symphony. Who said that? Somebody said that, right? That was you sitting up here, happy wife, happy life. I'm living happy myself. But the question must still be asked, so who is it? Who's right? Was it the man that showed up the first night and spilled the story his perspective, his way, or was it the man that showed up the second night? Was he right? The pastor said that they were both absolutely right. Well, maybe it would help you to come to the right conclusion if I told you the two men who lived together were actually one in the same man. Would it seem to make a little more sense if the man that the pastor was talking to each night was struggling with some personality disorder? Struggling with some psychotic diagnosis? And the first night he showed up as the man who thought it went so and so, and he told his line of the story, and the pastor said, you're absolutely right. But the next night, the other guy, a Jekyll and Hyde. Yes, we know this story, don't we? As a matter of fact, we live this story ourselves most days of our life. Don't you yourself feel at times that you must be mental? Don't you sometimes sense that you struggle with a type of spiritual schizophrenia? Let's be honest. I mean, like last week, I loved being in my Bible, and I loved praying, and I loved, the right kind of music, and my spirit was good. But I'm a different person this week. Right? One day I hate sin, but the next day I love sin. There used to be a TV show back in the 60s. I wasn't alive then. I'm a 70s child. I'll be 40 in about a week and a half. I was born December 1979. My wife says I'm not a child of the 70s, but barely. But not enough to weep at folk music. Now give me some of the tunes from the 80s and I might get a certain response, but I didn't get saved till 1995, so all that's under the blood. Back in the 60s, there used to be a television show. Some of you know it. You've seen too many episodes of it, called The Twilight Zone. Right. Yeah, okay, thank you. In this weird world, anything can happen in each episode. It usually does. Well, I confess that I often feel like I'm living in a Twilight Zone. A strange land between two worlds at war with one another. It's my private war of the worlds. Which worlds are we talking about? The carnal world, the spiritual world. The world after the flesh, the world after the things of the Lord. Paul says here in this passage that he's both a saint and a sinner. You're in your passage still. You hadn't turned away from Romans 7. I want you to stay in that passage and hear following all night long. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's pretty transparent. That is a bold admission, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but for him to say, I'm not going to pretend to be what I'm not. I know what I am. Yeah. I'm not going to be a pretender. I'm just going to be real. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about the flesh. And then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, where's the battlefield? Did you write that down? Where's the battlefield? The battlefield of the mind. That's where we're starting. We're about to get to point two here in just a second. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you see again in these few verses, the two natures in one person? Paul, you're absolutely right. Everything that you're saying in the spirit, Paul, you're absolutely right. Everything that you're saying according to the flesh and in carnality, Paul, you're absolutely right. So on rages the battle. Is there any hope then that it can be won? And if so, we must ask ourselves the question, how in the world is it going to be won? If the Apostle Paul, in my opinion, the greatest New Testament Christian. Well, we shouldn't be too surprised. Even the Lord says, to whom much is forgiven, those that are forgiven much, they love much. Paul had to forget those things which were behind. This is the guy that is hauling off Christians. This is the guy that's personally trying to squelch the work of God that is turning a world upside down. And Paul's life gets changed on the road to Damascus, and he comes to this place to be used mightily of God. In my opinion, maybe the greatest New Testament Christian ever to live. Or I can at least say it this way. He figured out a way to burn the candle at three ends. I mean, the guy, every step he takes, he's finding somebody to preach the gospel to. He's chained in prison by two guards, and he says, I've got a captive audience for the next watch. You guys ever heard about a man named Jesus? I mean, the man lived incessant, convinced that he needed to make a difference for the cause of Christ everywhere he went, no matter the circumstances. We live in a comfortable world where we make every excuse not to do something for the cause of Christ. And Paul is admitting to us in this passage, "O wretched man that I am," and he points the finger, "Here's my problem. I'm fighting a battle of my own mind." And so if we're going to turn the corner and now figure out how in the world do we win the battle? Anybody want to win battle? Anybody want to get to a place tonight when you leave church to say, you know what, Pastor Wainscott helped me a little bit because I fight a battle with myself. Some of you have been fighting a battle this week. You weren't too sure you were going to make it to church tonight. Some of you have been fighting a battle for the last few months. You hadn't been showing up at soul winning. You hadn't been given to the building fund. You hadn't been engaged and plugged in what God wants you to be doing here in your local assembly. And some of you are just about to become a casualty. And I'm trying to arrest your attention. I'm trying to convince you, you know what? This is a battle worth fighting, and the battle is the Lord's. Amen.
Amen.
But I have a responsibility. There's something going on because it's in my mind that the battlefield, it's in my mind that the war rages on. How many want to win the war? How many want to win the battle? Then write this statement down, number two. Make up your mind already. Make up your mind already. The battlefield is in the mind. And it's not overly complicated. Make up your mind already. Most of us are far too comfortable living in a world that says, well, I just don't know. I'm just not sure. And it sure won't work if you're in the habit of talking to yourself. It's a lot like talking to your spouse when you're trying to figure out where you're going to eat dinner. Let's go grab a bite to eat. Well, that's a great idea. I'm starving to death. Where do you want to go? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. Okay, how about Taco Bell? Oh, no, I don't like that. Okay, well, that's fine. How about we go to Wendy's? I don't like their fries. Wait, okay, you said it doesn't matter to you. I've struck out twice already. Should this conversation continue? No, go ahead. You pick whatever you want. Well, I'm kind of in the mood for Pizza Hut tonight. Oh, they burned our pizza the last time we went there. I don't want to go there. Woman! You pick. Oh, no, I don't want to pick. You pick. And so I've just finally resolved myself that we're not going to have this conversation very often. I just drive to wherever we're going to eat. And if she wants to ride home after we eat, she can either stay in the car or come in and get a bite to eat. Now, most of you noticed Taco Bell, Wendy's, Pizza. I'm raising five kids. Come on. You know, it's not very often we get to go to Texas Roadhouse or Longhorn's my favorite, things like that. Make up your mind already. Have we ever said that to our wives?
Yeah.
Oh, just make up your mind already. A wife saying, just make up your mind already. Stay with me for just a second. If you'll glance down to Romans chapter number 8. Maybe on the same page or turn a page over. Romans chapter number 8. Look at what verse number 5 and 6 say. If your Bible marks paragraphs, that's a wonderful thing. Not that you have to have a Bible that marks paragraphs. I prefer a Bible that marks paragraphs because the Scriptures weren't given in chapter and verse. When God inspired the Scriptures, God didn't say, the Holy Spirit didn't say to Paul, now Paul, this is chapter 8, verse 1, write this down. This is verse 2, write this down. But the grammar of your Bible is part of the inspiration of the Word of God. And so if you can see in your Bible where the paragraphs are, I personally, but just preference, I don't know what you teach or what you preach, you're going to far better understand your Bible reading it by paragraphs than by reading it chapter and verse. Paul began a new paragraph in verse 14. That was the beginning of our text this morning. He does not begin another paragraph till verse 12 of chapter 8. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a cohesive doctrine, cohesive instruction, cohesive thought from chapter 7, verse 14, all the way down to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Now, if you're reading the epistles of Paul, sometimes he's a little easier to figure out if you don't have paragraph markers, because sometimes Paul writes one sentence that's 12 verses long. So he doesn't have very many sentences in his paragraphs. He'd score terrible grades in elementary English, but it works pretty well for us. Look at chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do, say it out loud, mind. We've already talked about the mind a little bit in our passage that we read as the text in chapter 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You know what they think about? You know what their mind is filled with? You know what they spend a lot of time consuming in their head? Things of the flesh. People that mind, people that obey the flesh, fill their minds with things of the flesh. Verse number 5, Romans chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what are they? It's understood they do mind the things of the Spirit. Make up your mind already! Paul says we've got a group of people that the only thing they obey is the flesh. But then we got a group of people that what they do is they obey the things of the Spirit. Well, how did they do that? How did they get from this place of doing what they want, when they want, how they want, with whomever they want, and all of that want being contrary to what God wants? How is it that some people seem to discover the magic fairy dust? How is it that they seem to find the key that unlocks the door to the secret of successful Christian living? How come so many people are constantly living in the flesh, and then there seems to be this elite few that find the power? It's in Romans 6. That's the foundation of the instruction. And there's this small group of people that, you know what? We don't find them very often. Now, you still will find them over here. We all admitted a minute ago, we got that battle going on. There's plenty of times where I revisit this place. Again, Romans chapter number 6. You've been bought. You've been freed from the field of sin. The devil's not your boss anymore. Stop clocking in on his time clock. The Lord is your boss. You've been bought. You've been set free to serve God. Rather than serving the flesh, you can serve God. Romans 6. You gotta study Romans 6. It's a fantastic passage. How come just a few seem to get out of that place of the flesh and spend a lot of time over here in the Spirit? Well, I don't know. It's a mystery. It's not a mystery. Make up your mind already. Make up your mind already. He says those people that mind the flesh, verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be, you want to be minded like this? Here's your consequence. For to be carnally minded, are you in your Bible? Verse 6 is what? Because to be carnally minded is sin. And sin, when it is finished, every single time, brings what? Death. For to be carnally minded is death. Somebody's convinced they're not going to eat pizza tonight because they want to live a little longer. That's a terrible decision. I don't understand the keto diet very much. I don't know the specifics of it, but I remember when Atkins diet was a really popular thing. You know, you had to watch your carbs, stale bread and stuff. And I read this quote one time. It just spoke to me. You know, it really resonated with me. Dr. Atkins is dead. Let's all eat bread. I said, now that's preaching that I can amen. You know, so I don't really know much about the keto diet, but I'm sure there's things that you can't eat. You're not supposed to eat. You're supposed to eat them in this order. Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. I'm going to eat a moderate amount of pizza tonight. I'm going to eat pizza. Now, if I'm carnally minded, it's not going to be a moderate amount. If I'm spiritually minded, it could be a moderate amount. Because in the middle of that third piece, I might decide that I don't want to be spiritual about this anymore. And I'm going to come over here and be carnal about it. Look, we're just identifying the battle, right? And can the battle be had at the pizza buffet? Now, for me, it's not at the pizza buffet. It's at the Chinese buffet. Stay out of my sermon, woman. For to be carnally minded is what in verse 6 of Romans 8? Death. Who is looking for death? Who wants death? This is not something that we should go striving for. Yes, I just want to die! Now, if you die for the cause of Christ, there's a special crown for that. But my point is the greatest desire that God gave every single living being is the desire to live. The desire to survive. People get trapped under boulders and cut their legs off with their pocket knife. Why? For a will to live. You are so contrary to the design and desire of God when you convince yourself, I want to die because I'm going to live in the carnal, the flesh. I want to live in the old nature. But how does verse number 6 end? Do you have your Bibles tonight? For to be carnally minded is death, but what's the rest of the verse say? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The devil will sell you a false peace, but he'll never deliver on it. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but there ain't no peace in it. God's offering us something so much better! That's worth thinking about! Make up your mind! Make up your mind. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, you know what? I don't want to mind the things of the flesh because I don't want death. I want to mind the things of the Spirit. Why? Because I kind of like the sound of life and I kind of like the sound of peace. Which one do you want? The battlefield of the mind. Make up your mind already. Write this down. So here's the real answer. Here's where this message has to boil down to. We need to learn to live with the right mindset. How are we going to win the battle? How are we going to come out okay when sometimes I don't want to obey? Right? Are we still admit that? Sometimes I don't want to obey. So when that sometimes comes back, I need to learn how to live with the right mindset. We've got to read further down from where we just stopped in Romans 8. I'm going to read really fast and do my best to finish on my time. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you guys didn't laugh, I'd be able to go faster, you know, in the preaching. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, an enemy against, opposed. For it is not subject to the law of God. Paul already identified in chapter 7, I got this law. You know, there's a part of me that loves the law of God. The Bible says that the law of God, the commandments of God, are not grievous. If you read something God says don't do, and that makes you upset, you're carnally minded. Yeah. If you read something that God says don't do, and you go, whoo, I'm so glad I know about that. That makes me happy. God's trying to protect me from something. If you read something God says do this, and you go, oh, I don't want to do that, you bristle up, you're carnally minded. But if you read something, you hear something preached out of the Word of God, and God says do this, and you go, whoo, I'm so glad I heard that, because I want to do what God wants me to do. Because how many of you know obedience brings class? I knew I could rely on my family for that one. You can be in my sermon then. Obedience brings blessings every time. Sometimes I don't want to obey. Do you realize what you're giving up when you choose not to obey? Obedience brings blessings. And disobedience brings cursings. Study your Bible. It's an overarching principle no matter where you are in the Scriptures. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursings. He's setting before us a choice. How many times have you read that in your Bible? Choose you this day. Fine, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, go ahead and do your own thing, but don't come complaining when all you've reaped is death. But look, I'm setting before you today life and death. Isn't it foolish to choose death when you have the option to choose life? And then God says that life has attached to it peace? Battlefield of the mind, make up your mind already. And here's where it's boiling down to. Learn to live with what? Did you write it down? The right mindset. Which one's the right one? This one, the spiritual mindset. Which one's the right one? The one that comes with life and peace. Which one's the right one? The one that says disobedience is not an option. Disobedience is not an option. I taught my kids that when they were 6 months old. Disobedience is not an option. And if you disobey, there are consequences. Every time. Make up your mind and learn to live with the right mindset. So I'm going to read fast, so I guess I should get back to reading the passage. I don't preach fast, but I can read fast. Because the carnal, I'm in verse 7 of chapter 8. Because the carnal man mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, my Bible says, cannot please God. So what that means is when you're in this world, you are not pleasing God. Even if you're sitting in church. If you are living in this world, you are not pleasing God, even if you're reading your Bible. If you are living in this world, you are not pleasing God, even if they're out soul winning. and lead somebody to the Lord. Can a sinner lead somebody to the Lord? Yes, because an individual person doesn't get anybody saved. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Somebody living in sin can lead somebody to the Lord, but not please God. Somebody can sit in church week after week, service after service, and not be pleasing God. Get rid of your list of things that you think make you acceptable to God. The only thing that makes you acceptable to God is Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the believer. And if you are accepted in the believer, then don't you think you ought to live like a believer, think like a believer, instead of like a lost man? That's what Paul says. I got this battle going on. Get back to reading, Pastor Wayne Scott. Okay, I hear your eyes. Verse number 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Again, the problem with people that say they're Christians, but they don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. He's addressing a lie, a fallacy. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Romans 6, go study it. He's saying Romans chapter 8 verse 10 because he's already preached Romans chapter number 6. Can I invite them in? Is that okay? Can they come sit down? Yeah. Hey, guys, come in. Come in. I have saved this part of the message until you came to the auditorium. We were waiting for you to show up. Yeah, come find your seats. We're in Romans chapter 8. If you're just walking in, Romans chapter 8. I'm glad you finally made it to church tonight. Romans chapter 8. Find your seat real quick and find a Bible if you have access to one. There's pewback Bibles too. Turn behind you there and grab a Bible. You ought to have a Bible if you're in church. You ought to have a Bible. Otherwise, I could be lying to you. Yeah. Easy to lie to somebody that doesn't have the truth in their lap or in their hands. Romans chapter 8 verse 10. Verse 10. And if Christ, we're in Romans 8. 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, do you know what the Bible says that you have inside of you if you're saved? The same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. And you're gonna tell God that you can't be victorious over the flesh? Flesh that was lifeless was brought to life. The power of the Spirit of God. And God says, you have that power living inside of you. Don't you ever get to the place where you think, the battlefield of the mind, don't you ever get to the place where you think that I cannot whip this thing called the flesh. I cannot whip this addiction. I cannot whip this attitude. Now, it's not you that's going to do it. It's going to be the power of the Spirit of God when you make up your mind to finally, you know what, live with the right mindset. I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And if I'll mind the things of the Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll stop reaping the consequences that are death every single time. And I'll start living in a way that's exciting because I got life and I got peace. Is that what you want? Amen. Yes. Oh, it's good stuff. The Bible is good. Right. Therefore, verse number 12, I'm still in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Romans chapter 6. I said, you are not an employee of the flesh anymore. Stop clocking in at his job site. Stop showing up for work at the devil's field and clocking in on his time clock. The Lord bought you. You are His prized possession and He's got a plan and a purpose for you. You should be living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be waking up, clocking in with Him every single day and saying, Lord, reporting for duty, what do you want me to do today? Every single one of us. 4, verse 13. I've underlined a couple things in my Bible. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, we already read this, right? You shall what? Die. To be carnally minded is death. Yeah, he's saying the same thing over again. But if ye, here's what I underlined, through the bootstraps that you're going to pull yourself up by the green leaf that you're going to turn over anew again. Is that what your Bible said? No, because we don't have the message in our laps. Exactly. It is the wrong message. I am shocked. My wife and I try to do devotions during our coffee time every morning. I hate coffee, but I love time with my wife. And so, you know, when we pull all these different resources and stuff, hardly anybody's got KJV stuff. So we always have our Bibles. You know, we read the King James Version passage, but just sometimes for the fun of it. I read the garbage that they print, and we laugh and we cry, and we're like, that is ridiculous. They must have been playing folk music. We were crying at that. That was a low blow. That was. Stop laughing and I'll finish. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put to death, kill, stop feeding it. Make up your mind already. Stop entertaining it. Stop giving it opportunity. Ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A son should be led by the Spirit of God. If you're saved, John chapter 1 verse 12 tells you, you are a son of God. His power made you a son of God. What power was that? The Spirit of God. What other spiritual power does the Spirit have? To give you victory over the flesh. Right. To walk spiritually minded. To live with the right mindset every single day. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans 6. Have I mentioned that enough tonight? Somebody's going to spend the next month, the next week. Hey, at least the next day. Is somebody at least willing to give a day to read Romans 6? I can't preach Romans 6 tonight. He didn't call me for a week-long meeting. But that's not a bad idea. If you'll schedule me for a week-long meeting, then, you know, maybe I could preach a few chapters. This might work out really, really well. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba. All right, let me give you my conclusion, which is only a few lines away. Question. Does the Spirit of God live in you tonight? Now, He only lives in the person that is a born-again believer. Obviously, we got a bunch of extra people in here, so just visit again for a second. If you're not saved tonight, that is your need. If you're not a born-again believer, you do not have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You're not sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. You need to get saved. You need to recognize Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. That He has offered you a free gift. It's not by works of righteousness. It's only by grace through faith that you can be saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to get to somebody that can help you. I'm sure there's people that can win somebody the Lord in this auditorium tonight. You need to settle that matter. But I'm asking you, we all started tonight, man, I got a war going on. Right? Are we still okay? Man, I got a battle going on. Sometimes I don't want to obey. And the fact of the matter is, it's not that I just don't want to obey. Sometimes I don't obey. That's a little harder thing to admit. But are you willing to admit that? Hold on a minute, Pastor. I was okay when you said, well, let's raise our hand if there's sometimes I don't want to obey. Yeah, that's an easy one. Because people don't know if I really carry on with that. I just don't want to. No. The fact that you don't want to also determines the fact that sometimes you probably don't obey. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible says to him it is sin. So even sins of omission, just as much as there's sins of commission, things that we do and things that we don't do that are sinful. But I'm asking a different question. It's not a shaming question, but it's going to be encouraging if you'll think about it for just a minute. The battlefield of the mind, make up your mind already. You're trying to learn right now. Learn to live with the right mindset every single day. Does the Spirit of God live inside of you? If you're saved, amen. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. I'm saved. My spirit bears witness with His spirit that I am His child. Amen. I just read the verse a minute ago as I read it really fast. Whereby I cry, Abba, Father. That is my heavenly Father. I am His son. Amen. I know I am saved. Are you saved tonight? Does the Spirit of God live inside of you? Amen. A few of you. Okay, good. Pastor Mass, we might need to spend some time settling it up with the others tonight. Do you know that you're a son of God because you believed on the only begotten Son of God? Are you saved tonight? Listen to me. As a born again believer, we have many, many promises that the Bible says are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if we are willing to hold on to the promise of eternal life, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, I hold on to the promise that I know whom I have believed in. He is faithful to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm not saved because I think I'm saved, and I'm not saved because I'm trying to be saved. I'm saved because I accepted Christ. I believe the promise that He's made to me, that He'll not let me perish. He'll not cast me out. Amen. I'm saved based on the promise of the truth of God's Word. Yes? How in the world does it make any sense That there would be one, there'd be five, there'd be 5,000, too many that are willing to trust, to hold on to, oh man, I'm going to hold on to that promise of salvation, and then not be willing to hold on to any of the other promises that pertain to our life, and instead we choose death. Instead we think and mind on the things of this world. Instead, day after day, week after week, month after month, we say, you know what, I want to do what I want. I don't want some preacher preaching against my sin, I like my sin. I'm just going to continue in sin. You know what? Because grace will abound. I'm saved on my way to heaven. Paul said, God forbid. And I'm echoing his very words. God forbid. That there'd be one person, 500, one's too many. That would suggest I'm going to hold on to the promise for salvation, but I'm not going to hold on to the other promises that God gives me. That I don't have to serve sin. You know what? I can have the right mindset and I can mind the things of God. And I can mind the things of the Spirit. I can, so that I can have life and I can have peace. Let me just give you a few promises. Study your Bible, find some more. These are good. Ephesians 1, I already mentioned it earlier. Verse 6, we're accepted in the Beloved. Our acceptance is unquestioned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, a nearness to God that can never be reversed. As a matter of fact, He invites us, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I tried to teach our people. I'm going to teach your people. You can have as much of God as you want. Want. But the problem is you don't want it. You're wanting the wrong things. You're minding the wrong things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we have an inheritance that can never be lost. In 2 Corinthians 1, these are things that will all affect and change your living. They'll help you get out of here and to get over here. Does anybody still like the sound of that? A deliverance that can never be excelled in 2 Corinthians 1. A righteousness that can never be tarnished, 2 Corinthians 5. And if you want these down afterwards, I'll just give them to you. A grace that can never be limited, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A hope that can never be disappointed in Hebrews 6. A bounty that can never be withdrawn, 1 Corinthians 3. Maybe that's Colossians. I wrote 1 Colossians. I guess my Bible has a couple Colossians. So it's either 1 Corinthians or it's Colossians. I think it's Colossians. A peace that can never be disturbed in John chapter 14. That's just a few. Just a few. You know how many more there are? Actually, I hadn't counted them. You go find one that'll help you get out of here and stay over here. It's not the power of positive thinking. That's garbage. I haven't preached the power of positive thinking tonight. It's the Bible that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Pastor, sometimes I don't want to obey. I know the battlefield's in the mind. You need to make up your mind already. And then learn to live with the right mindset every single day. Stop arguing with yourself about whether or not you're going to obey. And start bringing into captivity every thought that exalts itself against who? A knowledge of Christ against Christ. It was a wicked thought. I shouldn't want to listen to that. That's a wicked thought. I shouldn't want to see that. That's a wicked thought. I shouldn't want to stay away from God's house. That's a wicked thought. We have wicked thoughts all the time. The Bible says, grab that, lock it up, throw it away. The war between the spirit and the war between the flesh can be won. And so when you don't feel like obeying, let's admit it again. Yeah. Sometimes I don't want to obey. Sometimes I don't feel like obeying. That's the very time that you need to recognize how important it is to never listen to one thought or to consider one feeling that exalts itself against Christ. Pastor Mass.
Amen. Let's Miss Matthew, come. Let's have invitation time. A little altar call tonight.